Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to another broadcast of Real Life with Rich in Christ. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen, because what you're going to hear today is unlike anything else you're going to hear in Christian media, because I don't talk about the status quo of what most people are talking about in Christian media, radio, TV, print, whatever. Most of them are talking about what God is going to do for you, and I talk about that too, but in a different way, because what I share is real revelation for real people who are dealing with real issues of life. And people are hurting today. There's a lot of things going on in our economy, and people have lost jobs and lost homes and are still, you know, going through that stuff. And one guy in particular who is, you know, suffering with a debilitating illness, and on top of that, he's, you know, in foreclosure. And there's a lot more people that are like that today than there was, you know, a few years ago. And this has been going on for a few years, as everybody knows. And so what I just share about is how people deal with that on a day-to-day basis. Because the first thing you got to realize is, you know, we're only here one day at a time. And that is really a, you know, a grace from God to know that. You know, that we're not here to consider tomorrow. Matthew 6:25 says, take no thought for tomorrow. And, of course, we look at that and we just, you know, yeah, right, okay, that sounds good and it looks good and Jesus could do that, but how do I do that? How do I live taking no thought? And so stress is really paramount in our society. And if you look at, you know, the debilitating illnesses of our day, you'll see cancer and heart disease and diabetes. And these are the top ones that, you know, the way people are dealing with today. And they're actually considered stress-related illnesses. And 90% of the hospital beds are filled today because of stress-related illness. And yet, you know, in the Bible it talks about a rest for the people of God. Hebrews 3:7-4:11, if you've never read it, read it, because it's talking about the rest that Jesus talks about in that verse where he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, Paul lets us know what that rest is in Hebrews. And that rest is not, you know, it's not human rest for our physical body. It's not a temporal rest. The rest that God wants us to walk in and live in is his rest. And so you first have to understand that you weren't created to do anything for God. That is the lie of all lies. And it came out of Genesis 3:5. Genesis 3:5 is the verse where the serpent is confronting Adam and you know, saying, you know what, God hasn't given you the whole package. He's kept something from you. And I want to tell you what that is. He goes, it's that tree over there that he said you can't eat of. He said he's afraid, you know, the reason God has said that, you know, he set that tree over there where you can't eat it is because he knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you'll know good and evil. Well, for one thing, you know, if I'm Adam, I'm sitting there in paradise in this utopia, and my life is Christ, you know, because he was slain from before the foundation of the world. So my life is Christ, and I have every provision made for me, and there's no fear, there's no worry, there's no stress. I mean, it's the Garden of Eden. You know, how is that temptation of wanting to know good and evil going to compare to what I'm living in right there? But that's humanity. You know, James says we're drawn away by our lust. And that's not just sexual lust. That's any lust. That's anything that causes us to look away from Jesus Christ with a single eye. With a single eye towards him. God calls us the apple of his eye. I wrote a short article about this last week. And I heard a teaching on that one time. And I think it was by Malcolm Smith. And he said, you know, when God looks at us as the apple of his eye, it's like, you know, picture yourself in a crowd like Woodstock, okay? And you're standing up on the stage, and you're looking for one particular person in the crowd. And you find that person, you have eye contact with that person, and you don't take your eyes off of that person from that point on. That person fills up your whole vision. You have a single eye towards that one person that you're looking at. And they're, there he is right there. Okay? And Malcolm Smith says, that's my boy. That's my girl right there. That's God seeing us as the apple of his eye. Or his whole vision takes in us. He has a single eye towards us. And Jesus says he always lives to intercede for us. That's his purpose. He's always living to intercede for us. And so you've got to have the perception of who God is and who you are right before you can move forward. And if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's a verse that I just read yesterday. We were talking about the foundation of my house because I've got a half of an inch crack in my brick facing on my garage. And we're showing the house today. And, of course, you know, that would happen just before we show the house because that's the way God always operates. You know, he takes the cracked things and the broken things and he shows them and then he does what only he can do. And it wouldn't surprise me one bit now that the wall's cracked and the doors, you know, aren't closing right, that somebody comes along and buys his house. Because God shows himself to be God whenever he has an opportunity. So we're talking about the foundations, and I mentioned that verse. The foundations be destroyed. And so Joan, our ministry partner, and I, well, what's the rest of that verse? So I looked it up, and it says, what can the righteous do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. If you don't have the right foundation, if the right foundation isn't laid, and you build in vain. Except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. But the Lord is building the house on the foundation that he has laid. And it's not dead works, and it's not Christian doing. The foundation is Jesus Christ and Christ in you. I went through a 7-year period from 1997 to 2003. I went back, I walked away from everything God, wanted nothing to do with the church. Went back to my 70s lifestyle, drinking and carousing. And it was during that 7-year period, 7 means complete, it was during that 7-year hiatus into the wilderness that I learned about the unconditional love of God. It wasn't in a church. It was on a bar stool. I was sitting with my friend Randy, who drank a half a gallon of brandy every 2 days. Well, I sat there and drank a 12-pack of beer, you know, and we're sitting there in the back porch of this house that we're both renting from because he's divorced and I'm divorced and our lives are completely blown to hell. And we're talking about God drunk. And I did that for a whole year with Randy. And it didn't deter God one bit. It didn't make God sick that I was sitting there drinking, talking about him. He didn't run away from me. That lie that says he can't look in us when we sin, I know it's not true. Where else are we going to go? Grace is a license to sin? Yes, grace is a license to sin. You're going to sin under the law? Go ahead and sin under the law and see what that gets you. Condemnation is what it gets you. The grace of God has appeared to all men. The grace of God is here so that we can fall and fail and we can grow up. Because babies don't grow up except for stumbling and falling and making mistakes and screwing up. That's why God created us as humans, so we could walk in our humanity. And we could see God in the midst of our humanity in the same way that Jesus placed God in the middle of this human man called Jesus Christ. It's amazing. So this seven-year period where all of the religion and all of the doing and all of that went away, because what happened is I just came to a place where I didn't care anymore about any of it. And I thought I was living for myself. And I thought I walked away from God. And what God did is he led me into the wilderness. Isn't that what it says? Did the children of Israel go into the wilderness under their own volition? Were they walking independent of the Father who was watching their every move? That 2 or 3 week journey that took 40 years? He led me into the wilderness. Why is that so freaking hard for Christians to believe? Because they haven't heard it, that's why. Because they're not hearing it in the churches. Joel Osteen sure isn't preaching it. What's her name? Myers isn't preaching it. T.D. Jakes isn't preaching it. All the fakes out there that have nothing to do with the message of the cross, nothing to do with except you lose your life, you gain it. Nothing to do with I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. It's Christ that lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Fakes. And I wrote an article and I called it that. Fake. Because they are, they're fake. By now, it says in Hebrews, you should be teachers eating meat, but you're still sucklings. You haven't been weaned from milk yet. You can't teach others if you haven't yet grown up. How many infants do you see teaching anybody? How many toddlers do you see teaching? How many teenagers do you see teaching? Adults teach, because adults have gone through it to experience it, whatever it is, the education level or the life experience, and they're teaching based on that. And Paul is saying, he's exhorting them, when are you going to grow up, church? That's what he's saying. When are you finally going to grow up, Joel Osteen and T.D. Jakes and Joyce Myers? When are you finally going to grow up beyond this Jesus for me, bless me message that you preach to the infants, and you're responsible for keeping my body infantile in the way that it sees me? Their glory is their shame, their God is their belly. And their end is destruction. That's what it says in Philippians 3, 18 and 19. You can read it. And the mamby-pamby version of love that the Christians are learning about today that has to do with their touchy-feely ways and their emotional-centered living is an affront and an embarrassment to God. And so God took me into this seven-year period. I led people to Christ on the bar stools. Not because I wanted to, because the Spirit showed up. And he did what he does. He lived his life through me. He lived his life through me before the 7 years. He lived his life through me during the 7 years, and he's living his life through me now. In my imperfect, broken, fearful, everyday existence, his power is made perfect. And I came out the other side of that 7 years, and he drew me back to himself, because where was I going to go? Remember, Peter, Lord, you have the words of life. Well, I went out there and tried it for a while, again, you know, same 70s lifestyle, same 70s results. Didn't end up in treatment that time, but by the grace of God, I came out of it by his grace. I quit drinking and smoking on the same day, December 28th, 2003. Went back to it again, you know, a little bit during the next year, but not much. Didn't have the same appeal because the grace was enough right then. The grace was sufficient to be able to lay it down that day. His grace is sufficient because his power is made perfect in our weakness. And the foundation that he laid was revealed to me during that, when I came out of that 7 years. And the foundation he laid is unconditional, no strings attached love. The love that I thought was love was a lie. That sounds like a country western song. The love that I thought was love was a lie. The love that I had to attain to and strive for and be accepted by and run after was a lie. It's unconditional, no strings attached love. He loves because he is love. And we love because he first loved us. And the love of God is laying down your life. That's what love is. There is no other love. The only definition of love is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 is not a how-to on how to love with the help of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13 is a description of the person who is love, who lives in you right now, whether or not you know it. And he wants to love that way through you. And he does love that way through you to a degree. And so the first part of that foundation was unconditional love. To know that God loves me exactly as I am. I always knew God loved me, I just didn't know he liked me. You know, God is supposed to love you. He's God. But do you know that he likes you exactly as you are? With whatever you're dealing with right now? Because his love isn't based on anything having to do with humanity or performance. And the second part of that foundation was that he will never leave me or forsake me. And he didn't. He didn't during my 20-year marriage from hell. He didn't during the 7 years in the wilderness. He hasn't since that time. And I'd just love to tell you it's been a tiptoe through the tulips, but far, far from it. Facing loss and pain and suffering every single day is not a tiptoe through the tulips. It's the answer to the prayer that I prayed in 1983 when a friend of mine prescribed it to me, and he said, Rich, you want everything God has for you? He asked me that question. I said, yes, Bob, I want everything that God has for me. He goes, pray this prayer. And he handed it to me like a doctor handing you a prescription. And the prayer was, Lord, bring me to the end of myself and give me a revelation of who I am in Christ. And I prayed that prayer till I couldn't pray it anymore. Because you start praying that prayer, and this is not like the patience thing. You pray for patience in God. Well, it kind of is. But you start praying that prayer, and God is going to start dissecting everything that you believe in and trust in besides him. And he's going to roll death in on everything that you think is life. and he's going to show you life. Because he is the life, and there is no other life. I came out of that 7 years, and I saw God in a whole new way. I have a lot of baggage still. Still do. That's my weakness. That's where his power is perfected, in my baggage. And in your baggage. And the one thing we were talking about last night, we pray every night. We have for over 2 years. Our little three-stranded cord we call Rich in Christ, which is my wife, Linda, our ministry partner, Joan, in Las Vegas, and me. And we get on Skype every night and we pray. And we cry. And we laugh. And we get mad at each other. And we have what's called a covenant relationship, where we no longer live for ourselves. It's no different than the Jonathan David covenant, because the whole word of covenant is I no longer live for myself, but my covenant partner. This is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus is saying, this is the new covenant. I don't live for me. I live for you. I'm going to spill my blood to show it. We have this covenant relationship. We get together every night and we pray and it's amazing. And there's a giving and receiving that is not of this world that goes on in this covenant relationship. It's the Spirit of God manifesting in our weakness, in our open and laid bare nothingness. God shows up and reveals himself. And unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it all. And the Bible talks about a double mind and being a house divided against yourself, not being able to stand. But what would cause that house to divide? What would cause that house to break down? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I wish I knew where that verse was. I think it's Psalms. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, for one thing, the righteous can do nothing. Because John 15:5 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Because we were created as the vessel, the container of God. The branch, the lamp. Not to live to ourselves or for ourselves. And so, we live to him. It's no longer we who live. It's Christ who lives in us. And that's real Christianity. There is no other Christianity. The temple is all about a place for God to dwell, not the outward adornment of it. Not the coffee cafe and the burrito bar and the $25 million worth of opulence all the way through it. The vessel is made to contain something. I have a coffee cup here. It's a McDonald's thermal cup, one of those cups that you get your coffee in. It's designed specifically to hold coffee. You were designed specifically to contain Jesus Christ in his fullness. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. That light is coming from within and shining out. The Bible says you are light in the Lord. It doesn't say you have light in the Lord, a separate light. It says you are light in the Lord. And that light is shining out from you. What is that? That's a lamp. You contain the light who is Jesus Christ, the branch I am the vine, you are the branches. He is the vine. He is the life source. He is planted in the ground. We're just resting in the vine. And we receive the same life as the vine. And the purpose of that is not for ourselves. It's so that fruit can be produced at the end of our branches, and that fruit is for the others who need to know the same truth. And his life is flowing in and through the vine, up through the branches, and the branches are not suspended next to the... You don't look at a tree trunk and see that the branch is suspended next to the trunk. They're attached. They're one. When you look at a tree, you don't say, oh, there's a trunk, branch, leaf. You don't name all the separate parts. There's a trunk, branch, leaf, fruit. I love those trunk, branch, leaf, fruits, don't you? Now you look at it and you say, there's a fruit tree. Because that's exactly what it was created to do, bear fruit. So are you. So am I. But you can't bear fruit if you don't start right. And what will the righteous do if the foundations are destroyed? Well, guess what? The foundations in the American church are obliterated. They're not destroyed. They're obliterated. There is no foundation in the American church. It's doing for God so God will do for you. It's being a good boy or girl so the punisher won't punish you. Because God is the punisher. They're obliterated. The only way the foundations can be restored is when you give God the one thing that he wants, and he only wants one thing. Only one thing. Everything. God wants everything you are, everything you have, all your hopes, dreams, aspirations. He wants your family. He wants your business. He wants your everything. What part of everything is something else? Everything. When Paul says, I consider everything as loss, he's meaning everything. Meaning his Pharisee upbringing. Meaning his being trained by Gamaliel to be the next high priest. Meaning his knowing the first five books of the New Old Testament by the time he was 8 years old as a Pharisee, a Pharisee. He's giving up his Roman lineage. He's given up his Hebrew of Hebrews. He's given up his identity, his reputation. I count all things as loss. I take everything that's in the positive column, I put it in the negative column, and the only thing that's in the positive column is the cross of Jesus Christ. And I preach him to God. Foolishness to those who are perishing. The ones that are perishing are the ones that are attached to the vine that have no life. They're the branches dying on the vine. Foolishness to those who are perishing. This is Real Life with Rich in Christ. If you contact me in a private message, I'll give you a free devotional I wrote over a year ago. It's a 31-day devotional. And free and postage paid. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you open up the eyes and unstop the ears of these people today, Lord, that you brought here, God. And I know there aren't many, but God, open their eyes. Let them see who you are and who they are in you. Okay, guys, this is Real Life with Rich in Christ. I'll be here again next week. God bless.